Before we would open God's holy word, let's turn to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, even as we have already sung in the opening hymn, it is thankfully that we do meet here in this thy place, this thy house of worship. And Father, we ask that thou wouldst hear our plea. Our plea is that thou wouldst be with us, be in our midst, as we look into this thy holy word of life. Father, thou dost know what each and every one of us needs to receive from this thy word. Father, may we receive whatever it is that thou wouldst have for us this evening with gladness, that we would not reject thy teachings, not think upon who else needs to hear this message, Father, but that we would apply it to our own lives, that we would live more faithfully unto thee. For this we do pray and ask in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. With God's help this evening, I'd like to read from the book of Jonah, chapter number 1. Old Testament book of Jonah, chapter number 1. It's toward the end of the Old Testament, page 1002 in the church Bibles. The book of Jonah, chapter number 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord, and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. There is much that we can take with us from reading the familiar account of Jonah. The book of Jonah is comprised of 4 chapters, and They each tell a different part of the story of Jonah. We can take much with us. In chapter 1, we have read of Jonah fleeing from the presence of the Lord, fleeing from that which God would have him to do, to preach in the city of Nineveh so that they would repent. Chapter 2 records the prayer that Jonah had from the belly of the great fish that had swallowed him up. It's a very beautiful prayer, one that shows a broken man. Then move on to chapter 3, and it's recorded how Jonah preached to Nineveh, and they repented, they turned from their evil ways and served the Lord. And then chapter 4, we read of how Jonah was displeased. After having preached in Nineveh, after the city had repented, turned from their wicked ways, Jonah was displeased. He was displeased that God had had mercy on these people. He did not think perhaps that they were deserving of God's mercy. And God had to teach him through the familiar story of the gourd that was over his head and how God gave it to him and then took it away from him to humble him, to teach him about God's mercy, God's truths. So there's much that we can take with us, but this evening I'd like to focus on the witness for God that Jonah was, or really the poor witness that Jonah was for God here, especially in this first chapter. And I don't say that to speak evil of Jonah, to put him down. Not at all. I think when we look at the story of Jonah, we compare our own lives to the story of Jonah and his life. I think at times we can see many similarities. We can see that we ourselves at times wander from what we want, from what God wants us to do. We don't do what is pleasing in his sight. So I want to focus on Jonah's lack of being a good witness for our own lives, so we can take this story that is recorded and apply it to our own lives, that would strengthen us, encourage us in our faith, because that's why these stories in the Bible are given unto us. The many mistakes that men have made in their lives are recorded for us, so that we could learn from them. We could learn from the mistakes others made and not repeat them ourselves, for we are so really prone to do that. We're so prone to walk away from our Lord, even though we know and we experience how many great things he does for us. And as Brother Andrew prayed, God's word is not given unto us that we would not understand it. He does not give us his word so that it would be a mystery to us. He does not give us his words that we could read it and not understand what he's saying. No, but God gives us his word that we would draw closer unto him, that we'd learn of him, that we'd learn the stories of old, that we'd learn the gospel of the gospel message. So as I was reading this first chapter this week, that really struck me of how Jonah was not prepared here to be a witness for the Lord. He was commanded to go to Nineveh and to preach, but he fled the complete opposite direction and to a city called Tarshish. Again, completely going opposite, contrary to what God instructed him to do. He was very bold in his forsaking of God's commandment. He boldly went the opposite way. And we see he is on this ship headed to Tarshish, and he's with a bunch of other men. And we know the story that we've just read, how there was very bad weather. The sea was very tempestuous. It was raging. It was uneasy, not calm at all. And the men in this ship feared for their lives. They feared for their lives, and they didn't know what was going on. They didn't know why this evil, as they called it, was come upon them. And they find Jonah in the ship. He was sleeping, and it's recorded that the men ask him who he is, where he's from, and he says, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." So he says who he is. He's a Hebrew, and he says what he does. He fears the Lord. He fears the Lord. And yet, in the next few verses, it says that Jonah told them that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. So how opposite his first statement was to his second. He first said, "I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven," but then the next verse he's telling them he's running away from him. What kind of testimony, what kind of witness was that for Jonah to show? It was a very poor one again. And it's not much is recorded here of what the men thought. I don't think that's the point of the story. But we can imagine what the men were thinking. How can you serve? How can you say you love and serve and fear this Lord, the God of heaven, and yet you're fleeing from him? You're running away from him. It doesn't add up. The story doesn't add up. His life, his actions, Jonah's actions were not consistent with what he proclaimed that his faith was. He proclaimed that his fear was with the Lord, was in the Lord God, but the life that he lived and the actions that he was doing were not consistent with that. And we know that there's always a consequence for sin. Sin in all of its ugliness always has a consequence. God forgives us if we come to him with a broken, a contrite heart, and we repent of the evil that we have done. We pray and ask the Lord to forgive us and to help us to never commit that sin again. The Lord separates that sin from us as far as the east is from the west. But there are consequences for this sin. And Jonah was cast cast into the sea. He told the men in the ship, throw me into the water. I am the reason, he said. I am the reason that you're perhaps going to die now. It's because of me. Because of me, even though I fear the Lord and I'm running from him. Again, it was not consistent. And there was this consequence that he was cast into the sea, and that the God prepared a great fish to swallow him up. And he was in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights. How much God humbled him through this experience, to be in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights. And there are many examples in Scripture of those who did things that were not consistent with the faith, the love for the Lord that they proclaimed to have. And again, I believe these examples are given unto us that we learn from them. One that came to my mind, and there's many others that we can look at. But one example that came to my mind this week was the story of David, how he sinned, and he committed sin. He committed adultery with the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And the story is recorded in the book of 2 Samuel. And God sends Nathan the prophet. God sends Nathan the prophet unto David to reveal unto him what he has done. Because we know that our natural tendency is to never see our own faults, never see the things that we do wrong. No, it's much easier to see the things that other people do wrong. That's human nature. We have to crucify that if we are to be God's children. But God sends Nathan the prophet to reveal unto David what he had done, because David did not yet even perhaps realize that what he had done was a sin by committing adultery with another man's wife. And it says that Nathan the prophet was sent to tell David, and he says, because by this deed, by this committing of adultery, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. So David here was the king. He was an earthly representative of God's people. We know, of course, the ultimate representative of God's people was himself. They were the children of Israel. They were God's chosen people. And yet they wanted, out of their disobedience, out of their wish to be like the other nations, they wanted a king over them, an earthly king. A heavenly king was not enough for them. They wanted an earthly king like all the other nations. And this king that God gave unto them, David, was he committed a sin, and by this sin, it says he gave great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. How weighty those words are. Because David was the representative of God's people, his sin gave a reason for other countries that were not the children of God, they were not the chosen people. It gave them a reason to blaspheme against God. Look at what God's chosen king has done. Look at the sin he has committed. Again, the life that he lived, this act that he committed was not consistent with what it should have been. It was not consistent with his proclaimed love and fear of God. And because of that, there was a consequence, and the child that he had with this woman had to die. There was a consequence. And again, this is not to bring down David, not to bash, not to belittle him at all. It's just to look into these examples and see, are our lives consistent with what we say, they are? We are, I believe, quick to say that we are believers. We are quick to say that we are children of God. We are quick to say that we love him with our whole heart. But does our life, our entire life, our actions, our words, even our thoughts, are those all consistent with what we claim to be children of God? As we read here, David and Jonah's examples were not. They were not consistent. And we have to be careful that we do not get in the way of God's message. God can use us for great things. He is calling us to plant and to water. But of course, we know God is ultimately the one that gives the increase. He's the one that brings forth life. We cannot bring forth life, but we can work. We can labor in his vineyard. We can plant and we can water. We can also do the opposite. We can tear down. We can uproot. If there are those that are beginning in the faith that are trying to plant their roots in God's word, we as believers can uproot them. We can work really against the Lord at times when we are not good witnesses, when we are not good witnesses for him. We can draw others away from our Lord and his teachings, as scary as that may sound. That's why we have to be careful. Is our life consistent with what we say it is? I often think many of us spend more time with our coworkers than we do with our own families. We are with our coworkers, many of us, for hours and hours, days in the week, more than with our own children, more than with our own spouses. Our coworkers know us if we're with the same group of people every day. They know us. They observe us. What example are we to them? What is our witness for God unto them? Do they even know that we are believers? Have we ever spoken about God? Have you ever spoken about what Christ has done for us in our lives? And if we have spoken of that, then they know, okay, we are professing to be believers. Now, does our life match that? Does the daily life that we live match what we proclaim, match what we profess? If not, we could be steering others away from God and away from his teachings. And that will give enemies of the Lord a reason, an excuse to blaspheme. Because there are those who, I believe there's many in this world who know the life that a Christian should live. They know what is expected of a Christian. And they are just, they cannot wait to find a fault in a believer to justify their own sin, to justify their own lack of repentance. In Romans chapter 2, it speaks of hypocrisy, how we can be hypocrites when we teach one thing and do another. Romans chapter 2, verse 21 says, "Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God?" When we break the law of God, when we disobey him, we dishonor him. We dishonor him. "For the name of the Lord is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you." That can be us. That can be us as believers. The name of God can be blasphemed because of us, because of our unbelief, because of our unwillingness at times to surrender, our unwillingness at times to lower ourselves, to remove that pride that is within us. When we love the things of this world, what kind of testimony, what kind of witness can we be? Not a very good one, just like Jonah was not a very good one. Do we speak to others perhaps of how we are not to have our treasures here in this earth? Do we speak about how our treasures in heaven and we don't care about the things that we possess? We should. That's how we should teach. But then does our life reflect that? Can we not hardly wait to have the latest model car, to have the best, fanciest house, the name brand clothes? Is that what we're after? Because others are going to see that, and that's not going to be consistent with what we teach, with what we proclaim to be. We can proclaim to be God's children, proclaim that our treasure is not here in this earth. But if all I'm chasing is the luxury goods of this world, then others are going to see my example and they're going to mock me. They're going to make fun of me and they're going to blaspheme God and say, what kind of newborn creature is this? He's no different than me. They're going to justify their own sins. And this goes to every aspect, every phase of our lives. We're in situations all the time that we don't prepare for. God puts us in situations where we are to be a witness for him. And it comes often at the least expected times. And I often think, even when no one even perhaps knows that we're a Christian, if we're just driving in our car, no one around us knows who we are. No one knows who we are personally. No one can know that we are a believer. But do we, in our lack of patience at times, do we drive aggressively and cause others to swear, to use bad language? Well, then we are, in a way, we're partaking of that sin. When someone uses the name of the Lord in vain because of what we have done, an action that we have done, even though we did not use the name of the Lord in vain, we are really a partaker of that. Someone has used the Lord's name in vain. Someone has used bad language with perhaps God's name, invoking God's name because of us. What kind of witness is that? What kind of witness is that to a lost and a dying world? And when we are perhaps treated unfairly, when we are with, again, we're in situations we don't expect to find ourselves in, when we're with customer service and we think that we have been wronged, we think we've been overcharged, or maybe we're not getting returned the money we think we should. What kind of example are we in those situations? And I often think of our sisters that leave the house with head coverings on and with skirts to look. They are looking different than this world. They stick out like a sore thumb. That cannot be said so much of us brothers, but as for the sisters, they stick out. They look different. They appear different to the world about them. And what a beautiful witness that can be. The head covering is a symbol of modesty. It's a symbol of submission, a symbol that you're covering your glory, you're hiding your glory to give God the glory, knowing that the woman was created after the man. It's submission. But do we show submission then by the lives that we live? When we are wronged by customer service, or when we are wronged by a colleague, or whoever it may be, are we quick to react with anger? Are we quick to react with disgust? Are we quick to tell someone off while we are perhaps wearing clothing that distinguishes us as a peculiar, a strange people? Because that's what God calls us to be, a peculiar, a strange, a different people. People that are not like those in this world. We are called to a much higher calling, but then our life has to be, again, an example of that. Is our behavior consistent with the clothes that we wear? Is our behavior consistent with the life that we claim it to be, that we claim to live? In First Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it's a very familiar verse, I believe, for all of us. It reads, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." We are always to be ready. We have a hope within us, a hope of life everlasting. I believe it's in 1 Corinthians where it says that if our hope, if our hope that we have as believers is only on this earth, then we are miserable. We are of all men most miserable. Our hope is not here. Our hope is in heaven. Our hope is of an eternal reward, an eternal life. We are to speak of that, always to be ready to speak of that hope that we have through Christ Jesus our Lord. And how can we be ready? How can we be ready? By having our lives be consistent with what we claim our life to be. If we act one way with our coworkers, with our friends, if we act one way that is not an example as a believer, how are we ready then? We're not ready at all to give an answer for the hope. We're not ready at all to explain why we have a hope in Christ. Someone's going to hear our explanation of what the life of a Christian should be, and they're going to laugh. They're going to make fun of us. And rightfully so, really. Rightfully so, because they see in us nothing different than this world has to offer. We have to be set apart, different, and not be ashamed of that. Because if we are ashamed of Christ, he will be ashamed of us. What a scary thought that is. We can't be ashamed of him. We have to be bold in our faith and consistent. And Jesus speaks of offenses. An offense means to cause someone to sin. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus speaks, "Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come." There will always be sin in this world. God is not asking us to cleanse this world of sin. He's asking us to be examples. He's not asking us to right every wrong, every evil thing in this world. That's not for us. That's not given to us. We're not capable of that. It must needs be that offenses come. There will be offenses. But woe, it says, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Woe to us if by us comes a cause to sin, if we put a stumbling block in someone's way, if we cause, as believers, if we cause someone to sin, woe. It says, woe unto us. Woe unto us. Again, how strong that language is. Woe unto us. Nothing good will come of us. Nothing good awaits us if we cause someone else to sin. When we take God's commandments lightly, when we dismiss them and we want to do our own thing, or we think, what's written in the Bible is not really expected of me, we can make many excuses. When we do that, it says, woe, woe unto us. Because we're not taking God's truth, God's word, seriously. We're doing completely the opposite. So what kind of examples, what kind of lights are we being? Because if we read in the Bible, if our gospel be hid, if we're hiding our gospel, if we're hiding our new birth, if we're hiding that from the world, it says that gospel then is hidden to them that are lost. We're doing the world no favors. The ones that need to hear God's truth the most, those that are lost in sin and in darkness, they're not going to hear God's message because of us, if we're not living with Christ, if our lives are not in Christ. Our gospel will be hid to those that need it most. Those who Christ came to die for, those that are disobedient, those that are rebelling against him, those are the ones that need to hear. And are we standing in the way of that? Are we standing in the way of someone else receiving a blessing from God's word? I know it's said often that we're the only Bible people might read. Do they see a difference in us? Do they see a consistent testimony or not? As we read here in Jonah, again, it was not consistent at all. But we can't take this and just leave with a discouragement. We can't leave discouraged. We have to leave encouraged. Because even through Jonah's disobedience and completely going the opposite way of where God wanted him to, God was able to humble him. That's what God wants to do with us. He doesn't want to stop. He doesn't want to give up on us. No matter how far we stray, he's going to keep calling us back. That's what he did here with Jonah. He humbled him. He humbled him by putting him in the belly of a great fish for 3 days and three nights. And then he arose after that and he went to Nineveh. He preached. God used Jonah through his unbelief. He used him to preach, to bring forth a message of truth that was able to save those in the city of Nineveh. And it says here that God is speaking to Jonah, and he says that Nineveh is a great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons, 120,000 people that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. God had mercy upon these people that were living in sin and wickedness. God had mercy upon them through Jonah, even though he was disobedient. And we know the story of King David very well, how even after his sin, God used him for such great things. God used him for such great things. And the book of Daniel says that whoever walks in pride, God is able to humble. God is able to abase that person. Whether he turns us into an animal and we feed upon grass for a period of time, whatever has to be, God will humble us. Whatever God has to do, he will humble us. We just have to be submissive, to be ready to be humbled. That pride that is within us works against us. That pride that is within us can keep others back, from knowing the riches that are available in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but he came to save the world. Do we want to save the world? Do we feel pity? Do we feel misery? Do we feel sadness when we see people living in sin? When we see that their lives are not at all going on a path that will lead anywhere good? Do we have pity on them? Do we even care? Do we have such a sense of apathy where we're indifferent? If so, then God cannot use us for his honor and for his glory. He doesn't want us to be lukewarm. We read in the Revelation, he does not want us to be lukewarm. God would rather have us to be extremely hot or extremely cold, to be burning for him, burning with love for him, or to be cold as ice where everyone clearly knows that we are not a believer. He'd rather have us be one or the other, but he will spew us out of his mouth if we are lukewarm. If we proclaim that we love God and we don't really live that way, he will spew us out of his mouth. This is a righteous, holy God that we're dealing with. He wants us to be hot, on fire for him, ready to do whatever it takes, ready to do whatever he asks of us, not to be lukewarm. It's so easy to be lukewarm. It's so easy to be ashamed, to be afraid to speak up, afraid to give a testimony. But what good does that do to the world about us, to the world around us? May God give us all the strength and the wisdom every day to live for him and to be the lights, the city on a hill that he calls us to be. And may he bless his word in this evening. Amen.